Okay, welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church, McPherson, America. And we're wrapping up the book of Romans, and we're getting close to finishing that out. So some interesting stuff to see yet. We got some exciting lessons yet, even in the end of chapter 16. And let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. And dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this book. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul, and Lord, all of the insights that he's given us, and Lord, just the studies that we've had. What a wonderful study it's been going through this wonderful book. And Lord, we're drawing it to a close, and I pray, Lord, again, that you'll open our hearts for the message you have for us this morning. Help us, Lord, to learn from it, and to grow, and to understand it better. And Lord, again, I just pray that for each and every one of us, Lord, that we will endeavor, Lord, just to walk closer to you. Lord, to live more for you, to do more for you than we've ever done before. And I do pray for our church, Lord, and I pray for our ministry here. And I pray, Lord, that we will teach the Word of God, Lord, as it is in truth. And Lord, and not to be adding our own human opinion to it. And we're just thankful, Lord, that up to this point we've been able to do that. So just open our hearts this morning and speak to us, Father, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are ready to begin this morning in Romans chapter 16, verses 10. And we're going to be reading verses 10 through 13 as we get started here this morning. And so who would be willing to read those verses for us? 16, 10 through 13. Yes, sir.
So we propel us, approved in Christ, take them which are of Aristodemus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Trifena and Trifosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine.
Okay, thank you very much. I kept thinking, man, I couldn't catch up where you were, and I'm in chapter 15. So I'm glad you had it right. All right. There we go. Okay, thank you very much. In fact, have you been here before?
No, sir.
Oh, would, what's that?
That's my dad.
Would you introduce your guest to us this morning then? All right.
Well, I think everybody else has met him. This is my dad, Larry.
It's name is Larry?
Larry.
Larry, okay. Great to have you, Larry. And so you just back here on a trip or something? Are you moving or what?
Well, we're going to a trip tomorrow.
Okay.
In Corpus Christi, Texas. We're going there for the ship's reunion.
All right. Very good. We're glad to have you this morning. Is there any other visitors here? I never even look around and my eyes are getting so bad, I can't see to the back of the row. So, okay, well, we're glad to have you here this morning. So, thanks for coming. There's a resemblance there. Looking good. All right. Okay, so Paul starts off here. He says, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. That's how the verse starts off. And the word approved is actually dokimos in Christ. That word approved here, it means tried and proven true, tested and proven trustworthy, a tried and tested and proven brother, faithful and dependable. That's quite credentials. And what a combination. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have that be said about us? Could they honestly say that about us? Tried and proven true, trustworthy, worthy of confidence? I hope that can be said about each and every one of us as well. We don't know anything about him, but that's all we know. But one of the authors says, but boy, that's enough. You know, what a commendation, you know. And again, God inspired the Apostle Paul to write this. And so those are actually the words of God describing this individual. And wow. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that be said about us? Okay. It goes on to say, in that verse, it says, salute them who are of Aristobulus's household. I'm glad you had to pronounce those words because I can't. So anyway, okay. Our letter in the text, it says, greet them who are of the household of Aristobulus. But now here's something to note. Notice he does not greet Aristobulus himself. He says, greet those that are in his household. All right? Interesting. So we can assume from that Aristobulus is not a Christian. He was not a believer and possibly was not in the church. But greet some of his household is what Paul is saying. Now it's interesting that he separates that out. And Paul's going to do that again here in this chapter. If he was a Christian, he would have greeted him too. But apparently he's not a Christian. And so Paul doesn't send his greetings to him. And so here we have the fact that the gospel has divided a family. It has divided a household. Okay? The gospel is divisive, folks. It is. It may have been his wife or his children or part of his servants or all of the above. But Paul is writing to greet those of his household. So we learned something early about the church. It was divisive, okay? And again, like I say, the gospel is divisive. There's some accept, there's some that reject. In fact, rejection and the persecution is starting to taking place in this world for Christians and getting greater in our own country here. You know, it is divisive. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34-36, and I quote, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. The gospel is divisive. All right? Now again, Christ loves everybody. He wants everybody to be in heaven, but he's stating the facts. The gospel is a divisive message. Okay, now Lightfoot. There's two main guys that we said when we began chapter 16 here that they took the time. In 16, we've got all these various and sundry names, and most of the time we read those things, we just kind of blow right through that thing. We don't know who they are, and we just keep right on trucking. But there's two guys. A guy with the last name of Lightfoot and another guy with the last name of Barclay, William Barclay, I think. William is his first name, I believe, okay. But Lightfoot, the classical Greek commentator, suggests something interesting about this man. And these two guys, rather than just blow through it, they decided they're going to sit down and they're going to spend some time and try to figure out what is the story on all these people that basically, for the most part, are just named, and that's all we know about them. And again, there was people back in that day, they were writing the local news report for Channel 10 in their day. And anyway, but they were keeping records, and the records that they kept were actually considered very accurate. And another one, Josephus, was another. He's famous, you know. And a lot of the stuff that, we could go back and study their writings and get a secular perspective, you might say, on what was going on during that day. And so Lightfoot, he suggests something interesting about this man, okay? In studying history around this time, we find that it is likely that this man may have been that brother of Herod Agrippa I. That's what he dug up. And the grandson of Herod the Great. So this apparently was a man of prominence. And so that Aristobulus was likely in the family of the Herods. A man of importance. Okay? He would therefore have been intimate an intimate ally with the Emperor Claudius, who at that time was a Roman emperor. So he was likely a relative of the emperor. When Aristobulus died, Lightfoot says, his household, that is his wife and family and slaves and possessions, would become the property of the emperor. When somebody was in high estate like that and everything, and anyway, the emperor, he had the power, and he would just take all these people into his own clan. And so they would all be absorbed within the emperor's imperial household. And so they're part of his family now. They're in the royal household. And that's basically all I have to say about him. But, you know, he was, could be somebody of stature. Let's go to verse 11. It says, salute Herodian, my kinsman. We'll stop there. Now, when he says he's his kinsman, here is a Jewish relative of Paul who definitely had some relationship to the family of Herod. And he also was apparently somebody in high estate. But that's all it says about him. That's all we know, or all they could find out. I'm going to turn my page here. And then it goes on to say, greet them that be of the household or Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Okay. I think my eyes are getting worse. I know they're getting worse because this didn't lighten up like it. Have I got this thing on high? Yep. Okay. Yeah, my eyes are getting worse. My body's falling apart, folks. So anyway, that's just part of the process. All right, it says, greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And here he names another household. Note, not all of them are in the Lord. Again, it's divided, a divided family. Greet the ones in the household who are in the Lord. In other words, greet the Christians. So we assume that Narcissus, again, is not identified as a believer. Now, who is Narcissus? Well, William Barclay has looked into this, and he suggests and agrees with Lightfoot, these two guys agree on this thing, who holds the same view, that the household of Narcissus can be defined in this way. Narcissus is a common name, but the most famous Narcissus was a free man who was a secretary to the Emperor Claudius. Okay, Claudius was the emperor, and this Narcissus was apparently his secretary, or, you know, somebody in high estate. And he exercised a tremendous influence over the emperor. They were very close, okay? In fact, it is said that he has amassed a private fortune of inestimable wealth, in other words, a lot of wealth. In Barclay's terminology, up to 4 million pounds. I don't know what that means. His power had lain in the fact that all correspondence addressed to the emperor had to pass through his hands. In other words, when people are wanting to address the emperor, they had a request or a complaint or whatever, any correspondence that went to the emperor, his job was to sort it out, you know, and to sort out what seemed to be important and what wasn't important. And these requests never reached the emperor until he allowed it to do so. Okay? And so he made his fortune from the fact that people paid him large bribes to make sure their petitions and requests reached the emperor. So to him, the whichever ones were the had the greater importance was who paid the highest bribe. And if you paid the highest bribe, your request got to the emperor. And this guy amassed a fortune by doing that. And just a side note here, not a bad business. He had a pretty good thing going on there, it sounds like. When Claudius was murdered And Nero came to the throne. Okay, so Claudius is murdered now. Nero steps to the throne. Narcissus survived for a little while. He lived for a little bit. But in the end, he was compelled to commit suicide. And all of his fortune and all of his household of slaves passed into the hands of Nero. So in other words, they decided, you know what, it'd just be best for you to just commit suicide, because if you don't, Nero's going to get you anyway. So he did. So that's kind of the story behind this Narcissus. It may well be that Narcissus' slaves, which are referred to here, and Barclay says, if Aristobulus really was the Aristobulus who is the grandson of Herod, and again, folks, there's some speculation here. And again, a lot of this stuff, these guys, I'm assuming it's pretty well founded that what they're coming up with is true by the Christian, you know, people that I've been doing these lessons from. It's pretty true. And if Narcissus really is a Narcissus who was Claudius's secretary, then this means that many of the slaves at the imperial court were already Christians. Okay, and Christianity had reached the highest circles of the empire. Wonderful to think about. And remember, in Paul's letter to the Philippians at the end, he says, the believers in Caesar's household greet you. Okay, so a lot of times there were Christians, you know, in high places, you know, but again, they were diligent, they're spreading the gospel. And people are getting saved within the household of these high-powered people. So that's interesting. Okay, and that's all we have to say about that. So, verse 12. Man. Well, I have it written in my notes. I'm just going to read it out of my notes. I always copy the Bible verses down in my notes. A lot of times you probably notice that when I'm quoting a Bible verse, I don't look at my Bible, I look at my notes. So I got it. Yeah, and that way it makes it a little bit easier for me to see. It says, greet Tryphomia and Tryphosia who labor in the Lord. Greet these two people. And what he's saying here is a strong word for labor. The word labor here is more than what we normally think of when we mention the word labor. We don't know anything about them except that they labored in the Lord, and that's enough. Yeah, wouldn't it be just great if God would refer to us just as that we labor in the Lord, you know? And but that God inspired Paul to write that. So that's God's opinion of them. God knows what's going on. He's keeping track of each and every one of us. It goes on to say, salute the beloved Persis, which labored in the Lord. Now, I guess this would, the name Perseus means that she was a Persian woman. Persian. So, in the church at Rome, there was a Persian woman who loved Christ. We don't know how he met her, but all we know is that she labored much in the Lord. It is interesting that Tryphenia and Tryphosia, who labor in the Lord, present tense, and the beloved Persia, who labored in the Lord, in that verse. You know, it's interesting to note this. She labored in the Lord, that's past tense. So the thinking of it is here, by reading that, an indication that Tryphenia and Tryphosia may have been younger and Persis older, and maybe unable to labor anymore. You know, that labored, past tense, in the Lord. She used to, but maybe she's not able to anymore for whatever reason. Now, here's an interesting little side note on this. Paul says, greet the beloved Persis. But now back in verse 9, it says, Stasius, my beloved. And in verse 5, Ephanetius, my well-beloved. All right, so in other words, he's talking about my beloved, my well-beloved, what he's referring to two men, okay? But when he's talking about this lady, he says, that's okay when you're talking about a man, you know, for him to say, my beloved. But you don't want to go around saying, greet my beloved Persis, referring to a woman. Okay? And so, because the words might get out and people might think, and Paul is trying to hit on her. Okay? My beloved Persis, you know. So he put the beloved instead of my beloved. So it's my beloved on two men, but then the beloved when referring to a lady. And so, now this thing about that was a little bit of Jim Gay interjection, some of his thoughts into this thing, that the word, because people might be thinking that Paul is trying to hit on her. No, he wasn't. He'd never met her. So, anyway. So Paul is very delicate, and he replaces that possessive pronoun, my, with just a definite article, the beloved. The very beloved. Paul is very discreet in writing this. Kind of interesting side note. Verse 13 goes on to say, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Interesting. Okay. Now he says that Rufus is chosen in the Lord. Folks, all Christians are chosen in the Lord. But he says, say hi to Rufus. He knows Rufus and he loves him. He says, Rufus is chosen in the Lord. It probably has the idea that he is chosen in a unique way for service to Christ. The way it's stated here. God has got a specific purpose for Rufus. And God has got a specific purpose for each and every one of us. And we just need to be trying to be diligent in fulfilling whatever he's called us to do. And now, do we know anything about Rufus? Yes. And you'll never believe who Rufus is. Turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We're going to find out about a little bit about Rufus. Mark chapter 15, and we're going to read verse 21. Mark 15:21. And who'd read that verse for us this morning? Mark 15:21. Okay, Pastor?
And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, and the father of Alexander and Rufus to bear his cross.
Wow. Okay, so here's the name Rufus is mentioned, all right? And, okay, so here's the situation here in Mark 21. You can go back to Romans again. Okay, so Jesus is on his way to the cross, and his cross is becoming very heavy. And the soldiers compelled a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene, name, they could trace that back. He was from North Africa. Okay, and so they compelled this guy who happened to be passing by, and here's a guy who comes out of North Africa. He comes to visit the city of Jerusalem for the Passover. He happens to be walking down the street, and the next thing, he's immortalized as the one who carries Jesus' cross. Okay, this is the father of Rufus. That's what we just learned there in Mark. And it says here in Mark that he's a follower of Alexander and Rufus. So you know who Rufus was now? He is a son of the man who carried Christ's cross. The son of him. Okay? Now how fascinating it is that Mark wrote this gospel very likely from Rome. He wrote it, probably from Rome. Now, if Mark was writing from Rome and had in view a Roman audience to read the gospel, he's writing to these people, then how wonderful for him to make a connection between the Roman church, okay, the believers in Rome, and the man who carried the cross. And so to make that connection, as he writes about Simon of Cyrene, he simply says, by the way, he's a father of Rufus, who is in your own fellowship right now. Rufus was attending the church at Rome. And the Gospel of Mark was written after the epistle to the Romans. Okay, it was written later. And so Mark, no doubt, identifies this Rufus, who is the same Rufus here, greeted by Paul, who is famous now. And can you imagine how he was asked to repeat the story of how it was when his father carried the cross? These are real people, folks. In other words, the church and the fellowship and everything, they'd say, hey, tell me, you know, describe what your dad had to say about the day he carried the cross for Christ. You know, and Rufus get to repeat that story over and over and over and over, and how exciting that must have been. You know, and all of a sudden, Rufus, he'd be kind of an important figure there in the church. So that'd be exciting to, you know, just have him to relive over and over and over that happened. And apparently this is true. It's a true connection. And then he goes on in that verse. He says, greet also his mother and mine. Okay? Which means greet Rufus's mother and mine. Now that's interesting. And speculation grows. His dear mother, okay, Rufus's dear mother, who possibly came to faith in Christ through this passing incident, it might have had something to do with her coming to Christ, and possibly wrote the whole family, even Alexander, we don't know, but they may all have come to know Christ through God's grace in asking their father to carry the cross. In other words, it might have been something where God might have used this to save a lot of these people in that family. We don't know. Okay, that's speculation. You know, we don't know. But the fact of it is they were saved, and it might have contributed to that. Now, is this Paul's mother? No. No, it's not. But what Paul is saying is the mother of Rufus was to me on some occasions like a mother indeed. She treated me just like a mother, and I want you to salute her. We don't know anything about Rufus's mother. But here was a woman who became in a personal loving way like a mother to Paul at times. So in other words, he just considered her just like as though she was his mother. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. And who'd read these for us? John, you had your hand up the last time, so why don't you go ahead and read this time. 14 and 15.
Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister. I can't get my page turned here.
And Olympias. Okay. I should if I'd have looked at that right quick, I wouldn't have had you do that, John. Anyway.
And all the saints which are with him.
Yeah. Okay. He got his page turned. Okay. So he lists off all these names of these people. And then in verse 14, there's five men that we don't know anything about. Don't know anything about all of them. What this says here was there were five men who probably had a church in a home. They were holding like a Bible study in their home. And again, in the Roman church, there were probably several different home meetings, you know, like several different Bible studies that made up what we would consider be the church of Rome. Several different Bible studies. And he says, hi to these men who are leaders of an assembly within the whole Roman church. He's probably pointing out some leaders, some elders, who are pastoring or shepherding one group of the Christians in Rome. So, and that's all we know about him. Verse 15, it says, salute or greet Phlegon and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints are which are with them. And so they were a little branch fellowships, Bible studies, okay? And he says, greet them all the rest of these folks, men and women, greet them all. So he just kind of has a blanket thing, just greet all of them, you know, who's in these various Bible studies. Now, there's one of them in here, the third name there is Nereus. And so the question is, who is he? Now, folks, last night I was reading through this. Jim, just skip over this. It's a lot of speculation here. And when I'm teaching the Word of God, I don't like to do any speculating. I like to, I want things to be solid and true, and I want to teach the truth. But this has got some merit. What I'm going to say now, I want you to take it all with a grain of salt, because there's a lot of speculation. I have scratched a lot of stuff out before here, you know. But I'm going to go, I thought, all right, just go ahead and do it, Jim. But again, this may or may not be true. A lot of speculation here. Okay, so who is Nereus? William Barclay says, in AD 95, an event happened which shocked Rome. Now that's recorded history. Two of the most distinguished people in Rome were condemned for being Christians. They were husband and wife. The husband was Flavius Clemens, and he was a consul of Rome. In other words, he was a political leader, like a legal person, a consul of Rome. His wife was Domitia, and she was of royal blood, okay? She was it says she was the granddaughter of Vespasian, a former emperor, and the niece of Domitian, who was a reigning emperor in 95 AD. So she is she was a granddaughter of an emperor and the niece of the reigning emperor in 95 AD. So, these two people here, Flavius Clemens and Domitia, they had been the two sons. Okay, so we got the mom and the dad. Flavius is the dad, Domitia's the mom, okay? She's the one of royal blood. He's a high-ranking official. And they had two sons that had been designated to be Domitian's successor in the imperial power. In other words, when Domitia died or was killed or whatever, when he left the throne, these two guys are supposed to kind of fill in, you know, in that role. So they were destined to have high positions. Okay, and like I said to begin with, Flavius and Domitia, they were condemned for being Christians. Flavius was executed, that's the dad, and Domitia was banished to the Isle of Pontia. So the dad was killed, executed, and the mom was banished and put in exile. For years she lived in a cave where she drew out a long martyrdom for the Christian name. She eventually died, and she gave her life for the cause of Christ. So both the husband and the wife were killed. All right. Now here's a point. The name of the treasurer of Flavius and Domitia, that's the mom and the dad, okay? Their treasurer was Nereus. That's the man we're talking about in the scripture here. All right. He's the third guy in this list listed here in verse 15. He was the treasurer of them. And Nereus is a slave name. So we have a person with a slave name that was a treasurer of these two high-ranking people that gave their life for the faith. Is it possible, says Barclay, that Nereus the slave had something to do with making into Christians Flavius Clemens, and the ex-council. In other words, that would be the dad, and Domitia, the princes of the royal blood. In other words, could this guy, who was the secretary of these two people, could he have been faithful in leading them to Christ? That's the question. And apparently there was some, it looks like he did. So in other words, he was the one that led these two to Christ, and they wind up dying in martyrdom for the cause of Christ. Perhaps, okay. Now that's really more speculation than I really wanted to go into. But I decided just go ahead and do it. Take that with a grain of salt. But in other words, their treasure might have been the person who led them to Christ. And they wind up giving their lives for the cause of Christ. And if they did, they will receive a martyr's crown that will last forever in heaven. So that's a great thing. Greet Nereus and his sister and Olympias and all the saints who are with them. And we know nothing about them. Okay. Let's go ahead and read verse 16. I'm just going to go ahead and read it because I haven't looked at it yet, but there's probably going to be some. Okay, no, it goes on. It just says, greet everybody with a holy kiss. That's what he says. So Paul, he's wrapping this thing up. He's been naming all these people. Now he does a blanket thing. Greet everybody with a holy kiss. Greet everybody in the customary mode of the church. That was the way that you greeted people back in that day, with a holy kiss. And all of the churches of Christ greet you. Now, these are the people that's with Paul. And so Paul's writing, he's greeting all these other people. He says, now all these people here that's with me, as I'm writing this letter, they send greetings to all of you, to the whole bunch of you. So everybody's greeting everybody here. These are just people. And Paul knows about them, he loves them, and if he would, he would kiss them. What that boils down to, what it's saying. We've all gotten letters from Mom through the years with all the X's and O's on the bottom. And our aunts and our grandmas and everybody, the X's and O's at the end of a birthday card or whatever. This is Paul's family. You know, it's kind of like the same deal here. Paul's saying, give them all a hug and a kiss. This is Paul. This is his family. This is intimacy. Paul knew what it was to stand for the truth, but he also knew what it was to love his people. And we've seen the love of Paul poured out to all these people. He's sending greetings all through this chapter. Various and sundry people we've talked about in the past couple of weeks. And that's a mark of the uniqueness of this wonderful character named Paul. In summary, we need to thank the Lord for what we have learned from the examples of these people. There's been a lot of stuff so far in chapter 16 that's kind of been brought forth by these two men. And I've asked God to direct and lead my thinking and my teaching, and Lord, help me not to say anything that's not true. But again, I got to say, there's some speculation in here. So we need to thank the Lord for what we've learned from these examples of these people. From those who belabored diligently, who sacrificially gave their lives, who were well known for their spiritual reputation. And Paul loved them, and apparently these people were very diligent. And God's got their name written in this book. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of people who, if there was still a book being written in the New Testament, that we might find our names in such a way, in such a list, to the glory of Christ. If the Bible still be written today, wouldn't it be good to have our name written like these people's names is written? That God would acknowledge us, you know, in his word. You know, that's something we need to strive for, something we need to live for. So that concludes this particular section. We got a little bit more to go here to finish up the book of Romans, probably another week or two, and we're going to be done. We got a few verses to go yet. Our time, we have got 2 minutes. So, yes, ma'am. Okay.
Alan would know for sure. They still in what church? Zion Church? West of us, Holderman Church, the men still give each other a holy kiss.
Oh, really?
Uh-huh.
Why don't we take a vote here? How many would like to begin doing that here at our church?
I like the handshake.
Yes, sir.
If you look at the Greek, you take the Holy Kiss Greek, in the Greek it means to love one another, but you greet them with a handshake or hugging.
Really?
Yes.
So it doesn't mean a kiss at all? Okay. A handshake or a hug? I did not know that. Okay. Yes, sir.
In France, when we were in France, we learned to give our cheek, you give each other your cheek.
Okay.
Kiss.
Okay. How would it be if we tone it down here and just agree, just touch our cheeks together, guys? How would that be?
Yeah, I don't think so.
No. Okay. Okay. I appreciate the comments. Anybody else before we close? Okay. You know, and I could not hear you, but anyway, what church was that? Oh, it's a church right there by where you live.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
And it's the Holderman people.
The Holderman, okay. Holderman Mennonite, is that right?
Yes.
Okay. Okay.
It could be called Church of God in Christ Mennonite.
Okay. Okay.
These are all like that Leonard Inman, they're all branches from
the yeah.
Hiving out.
Okay. Do they all do that?
Well, I don't know if all of them, no, all the men don't do it, but I've seen some of them do it.
Okay. All right. Well,
I 2 years ago, I stopped that.
Okay. So you think it's still going on today?
Yeah. And it's, I was like, first time we saw it, I was like, whoa.
Yeah. All right. So we might know, you know, if we're invited to go to that church, we may not want to, we may decide to come up with a good excuse to stay home.
That's where the women sit on one side, the men on the other.
Okay.
We would go to a wedding or a funeral there. As a visitor, I would always sit with Royce on the men's side.
Yeah, on the men's side.
On the men's side, yeah. I don't understand that.
Us heathen could sit on, sit together.
Okay.
Those of us that were not in
the church. Oh, okay. All right. The infidels, huh? Okay. Okay. Okay, folks, our time is up. Let's close the word of prayer. And dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, thank you for the examples that these people, godly, dedicated people, working behind the scenes, Lord, not in the front lines, in a thankless jobs, but Lord, just laboring and serving and faithfully giving their lives for the cause of Christ. And we're thankful, Father, for the examples that's been given here. And Lord, help us to try to emulate that as we live out our daily Christian life. And Lord, help us to do the part that you've given us to do. And Lord, again, you've given some five talents, some three talents, some one talent. And Lord, some people are blessed more than others with gifts. And Lord, but the gifts that you've given us, Lord, help us to be faithful in executing the gift you've given us and being faithful to serving you in the capacity that you've given us to serve. And help us to be faithful. We just pray that you'll be with Pastor as he brings a morning message. Lord, open our hearts for that. And Lord, help us to receive it with gladness and with joy. And Lord, again, help us not just to be hearers only, Lord, but to be doers and to go out and to do the things that we've been commanded to do by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.